Good to have you all here this morning. It's a joy to worship together with you. I'm reading the verse from my phone as a reminder for you to silence yours. This is from John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You know, our Lord proved his love for us because he laid his life down for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But it's a call to us. Are we willing to lay down our comfort, to lay down our joys, to lay down our pleasures for the good of others, to step out of our comfort zone into their world and bring the love of Jesus to them? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are love. Not just that you love, but that you are love. So Lord, when we look at 1 Corinthians 13 and we read love is kind, we could very easily read God is kind. When we read that love is patient, we could very easily read God is patient. And so, Father, we thank you that each of those attributes, each of those characteristics, each of those action verbs that we've been studying over the last however many months, we thank you that, Lord, they are descriptors of your character and of your nature, of who you are and how we experience you. And we thank you for that. But Lord, they're also a call and a challenge to us that we would be like you, that we would adopt your character, your qualities, that we would become love for our world. Lord, today I'm reminded that we cannot do that in our own strength. And so we ask for your help. We pray that you would meet with us here today, that you would strengthen us, that you would energize us, that you would encourage us, that you would so deeply and powerfully love us that we might be able to love our world, that you might receive glory in and through the name of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. Amen. It is good to see you visiting and enjoying one another. Today's message will probably conclude the series on love, but as I said, you can't really stop talking about love. Just like you can't really stop talking about grace. Just like you can't really stop talking about forgiveness. There are things in the life of the church, there are things in the life of us as individual Christians that are so important that they always need to be a part of our vocabulary. They always need to be a part of our conversation. They always need to be a part of the character that forms us. And love certainly is one of those things. I've already talked just a little bit this morning on the importance of love, but I kind of want to remind you before I read this text again. I want to remind you of a few things. God is love. And we are to be made in his likeness and in his image. We are to become like him. As disciples, we study him not just so that we will have a head knowledge about him. We study him so that we will become like him. So that we will take on his character. So that we will learn to think the way he thinks. So that we will learn to act the way he acts. And if we are going to study our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his Father in heaven who sent him and the Spirit that dwells within us and empowers us, then love has to be a part of who we are. It has to be a part of what we do. And so even as I prayed these things about God and said, God, you are people in the world should look at us and they should be able to put our name in that passage and say to any one of us, Josh, you are kind, you are patient. They should be able to say, Andy, you do not envy and you do not boast. Every single one of these, we should be able to put our name on it and we should be able to hear people repeat it back to us. That this is who we are. That this is our very nature and character that has been formed by the nature, the character, the heart of our God. Love's rather important. There is not much, if anything at all, more important than God's love. Now, I do happen to believe that there is one thing that is more important than that, and that's His holiness. That being said, His holiness shapes His love and helps us to understand what it means when it says God is love. That His love is categorically different, higher, better. And it's that which we seek to embrace. And that's why, as we talk about this, it's not easy. It's a difficult thing. It's not something that we should take lightly. It's not something that we should just kind of flippantly say without having the actions behind it. So love is hugely important. And as I've said, we got here from Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, one of my roles, you may question God's wisdom on this, but I am God's gift to you as your pastor teacher. And my job as God's gift to you, it's not about me, it's about us. You notice I don't say it's about you, it's about us. Even as God's gift to you as the pastor teacher, it's not just about you, it's also about me. We are to become something. We are to be built up and established so that we become like Christ in every area. Rooted and founded and held together by every ligament in Him, where He is the head and we are His body, working out of His wisdom and His leading and His direction. And then it gets to the end of that and it says, so that we would all be built up together in love. And as I told you, together, it's as though we are a household of love, that every time we're together, people experience love here. The presence of God, the power of God in the form of love. His love. Not human love. God's love. And we know from Jesus that the highest command is, well, love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And then, you know, who's my neighbor? Everyone. Even those we don't like. You see, this love thing, it encompasses everything, and it's hugely important, and so we have spent a lot of time on it, and it needs to be first and foremost in our minds as we go forward from here. So even though we may be done, not thoroughly completed with this passage, because there's far more than this Sunday could encompass, but even though we may move on to something else next week, you notice how I keep qualifying that, may. We can't move on from love. Love is supreme. It says so right here. So beginning in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Notice, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And yes, I know I'm an ESV, Tom, sorry. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love's pretty important. So what is it? Well, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And today's love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child and I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Father, truly the greatest of these is love. And your love never fails. It never ends. Never dies. It never falls away. Lord, help us to live in love. That through us, you might change our world. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Well, this word, love never ends. I have to stop and I have to ask a question that is really important. Dare I throw this word out? It's a hermeneutical question. It's an exegetical question. And now you guys are kind of, your heads are spinning. It's a question of understanding how to interpret. It's a question of understanding how does the language work. And you know, I think, that we have been given our Bibles and they have been translated for us. But I think most of you know that we're not reading the original language. Even if I had read from the King James, I would not have been reading the original language. Okay, just want to make sure y'all are good with that. That too is a translation. It's a beautiful translation, but it's a translation. And so what that means is we are at the mercy of people who have done a lot of work to provide us with a text that we can understand. Because most of us, I mean, can I get a show of hands of how many of y'all can read Greek? Bill, maybe. No. Your Greek heritage doesn't go quite that far. Okay. You know, so we're at the mercy of those who have done this. And you all know that the verses and the chapters and all that kind of, they were added later, right? And you do realize that sometimes they broke it up in ways that are just like, what? Why did he do that? So for example, why did I have to start in chapter 12 to read something to you that clearly belongs with chapter 13, the more excellent way? Because someone put a chapter 13 in there, in between, right in the middle of a thought. Okay? Well, let me just ask you, how does your Bible paragraph this? Most of you, I'm guessing, verse 8, the beginning portion, starts a new paragraph. Doesn't love never fails kind of fit with that list of descriptors that's just ahead of it? isn't it also an action, a present active verb? Well, you wouldn't know that necessarily, but the Greek it is. It's a present active verb, just like all the others, and just like all the others, it's the love is something. And so do we read this as the tail end of the description of love, or do we read this as the beginning of the rest of the paragraph? Oh, you know, I could just, the amount of ink that has been spilled by biblical scholars over that question. And as you can see, most have decided that love never ends, belongs with what's in front of it. Today, I'm going to translate it, interpret it, preach it both directions. Okay? Because I think it's important that you see what it is. And I don't think it changes everything a lot, but it changes some things some. And I think it's important that you know what this is. So, love never ends. That word ends. Well, first of all, it is, once again, a verb. Who can tell me what a verb is? It's an action. It's something we're supposed to do. Okay? It's an action verb. It's not an adjective, which describes something, a noun. It's not an adverb, which describes the action. It is the action itself. Okay? It's not a noun. It is action. Love, and it's got this word in front of it that negates it. And the word in the Greek is pipto. Can everyone say pipto? That's pretty easy, right? Pipto-bismol? Oh, no, wait. That's something else. Pipto. To fall. To fall. Or to be thrust down. Metaphorically, to fall under judgment. To descend from erect to prostrate. Yeah, slip of words there gets you in all kinds of trouble. Falling down is what that's about. To be prostrated. It can be used of those overcome by terror or astonishment or grief under the attack of an evil spirit or of falling dead suddenly. It's the state of falling in terror even, or in dread, or in judgment. It can be, you're going to like this one, the dismemberment of a corpse by decay. The word pipto is used to describe how the body begins to fall to the earth as it decays. And is that gross or what? Okay? It's used of supplicants and persons rendering homage or worship to another. To fall out or to fall from shall perish or be lost. To fall from a state of uprightness into a state of depravity. To perish, to come to an end, to disappear, or to cease. Love doesn't do that. Okay? Love, all of those things, and if you... Well, I'm going to go forward with it first, and then I'll say what it might be if we go backwards with it, okay? If we go forward, it seems to go very naturally with what's behind it. It never ends. It never dies. It never fails. You could read it those ways. It never falls off. In fact, one of the translations that I have was that love never falls apart. Well, as for prophecies, they will pass away, right? Why would prophecy pass away? Because you're in the presence of God? Right, and you don't need people to tell you what he's saying. If you're in God's presence, if we're at the end of time and the eschatological event has happened and now you are in the very presence of God, you don't need anyone telling you what it's going to be like when you're in the presence of God, because you're there. So prophecies will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. They too will stop. Tongues in this glossolalia, going back to the gift of tongues, they won't be needed. You'll be in the presence of God. As for knowledge, it will pass away or it will be surpassed. It will be completed. We will know as we are known, the scripture says. And so you can see how love kind of fits into those things. Now, why would love remain in those senses? You should be able to answer this one quickly and easily. Because God is love and God will be there. And we will be with Him and we will be experiencing the presence of love and the power of love, the constancy of love. And there will be nothing but love between us and all creatures. Yeah. What a glorious day that will be, right? And so it seems very natural, and I think part of the problem is that trying to figure out how love never ends works, how it never falls down, how it never falls apart, how it does that when we're talking about a descriptor of love that we would apply to ourselves becomes a little more complicated, and so it's just easier to put it with this next section. But there is an interesting thing about this passage, and I just want to spend a couple of minutes, and I'm probably not going to do this argument real justice because I'm still trying to wrestle with it in my own head. I have grown up attaching it to what comes behind. And I have only in this week, as I've been studying, been introduced to reflecting it on the here and now and on what we're supposed to do with it. And how it's supposed to work. But there are some problems with the statement, love never fails. That's the way NIV translates it. Does that mean that we should be universalist? Because if love never fails, all people will be saved because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there are people who take this verse eschatologically and they use it and abuse it, I would say. Because I'll tell you this, it is love never fails because hell is actually a manifestation of God's love for us. He never intended any of us to go there. Don't get that idea in your head. That's a lie. It was not created for us, but it's a manifestation of His love that if we want nothing to do with Him, He will allow us to have no part of Him. He will give us what we want because He loves us so much. It will break His heart. Because He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But He will allow us to have it. Have you heard it defined that way before? If you've been in this church, you have for a long period of time, because I've said it before. But when we take this and we look at it another way, and especially when we look at it in light of Paul's use of the word, we could go somewhere else. Now, I'm going to read just a little bit, and I'm going to skip all the Greek and Latin and Hebrew that's in here, okay? And just read the English portion to you. But this is from Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. And he says, the statement in 1 Corinthians 13a that love never fails is usually related to what follows. In this case, pipto is equivalent to, and I'm going to pass that or that, it thus means to perish, to come to an end, to cease. And the mene, which is at the end of the verse 13, is its opposite. That which remains. The mene is that which stands, that which remains. Okay? Mene can be translated as that which stands, opposite of that which falls, that which fails. Okay? So suspicion is aroused, however, and this is where I want you to pay attention. Suspicion is aroused, however, by the fact that pipte is present while all the other things that fail are future. The Greek changes here, and it goes from talking about present tense. Every single one of these actions of love, every single one of these descriptors of love is in the present tense, which doesn't mean simply that it exists, but that it keeps on happening. In the present tense, if I say that I... how can I do this? It's rendered in our present tense by the ing, which is the gerund. I am walking. Okay? And it's something that's ongoing. And the Greek present tense has that sense of something that is ongoing. Not something that we do once and we're done with it, but something that is ongoing. So love is something that is ongoing. We are constantly loving. We are constantly doing this. And it is manifested in all of the various actions. It is constantly being patient. It is constantly being kind. It is constantly not thinking of itself. It is constantly not arrogant or rude or boastful or proud. It is constantly and continually in that nature. And so every single one of these descriptors, every single one of these verbs is present active. And it says that it is an action that is ongoing, that is continuous, that does not stop. And then you get to what passes away, and that's in the future. And it changes a corner. And Paul uses this word in a place that is kind of unusual. In Romans 11, verse 22, he's talking about the Jews, and he's talking about how some of them have been broken off and how some of us have been grafted in and so on and so forth. And in verse 22, he says, "Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, pipto, to those who have fallen. But kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off." It's also used in 1 Corinthians, this same letter earlier. And in verse 12 of chapter 10, it says, "Therefore, let any one of you who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall, lest he pipto, lest he fall away." And I think that I can make a case for the fact that what Paul is trying to say here in this instance, if you want to stand before God, if you want to be in right relationship before God, if you want to never have to worry about your footing in the presence of God, love. Love, if you love, 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 you will never fall. You will be in God's presence and you will have God's power because God is love and God exhorts, commands, and energizes us so that we would love. And as long as we are loving, we will not fall before God. We will stand clothed in the righteousness of God. It's not our efforts. It's not what we do. We are saved by grace. Please don't hear me otherwise, okay? But if you want to walk in sureness, if you want to walk in confidence, if you want to walk with peace of heart and mind, what do you need to do? Love. And as you love, you need not fear falling. I kind of like that. It's true that love will never fail because God always exists. And the eschatological truth, but the greatest of these is love, is there. Because when we cross the threshold from death into life, we cross into the presence of love. into the presence of God. Okay? That's good news. And so I don't want to take away the typical rendering of it. I don't want to lessen that, because I could support that from the rest of the paragraph, from everything that's there. We know that love is permanent. We know that love is something that will always be. We know, as Karl Barth said when he was recapturing Paul's thrust in an allusion to Luther's translation. Okay, if that's not enough wandering for anyone. He says, love is the one form of Christian action which does not require and is not subject to transformation or absorption into another higher and future form. In other words, when you love, it is the one thing that you are doing that is a part of heaven itself. When you love truly and powerfully as God loves, you are enacting the very heart of God at all times here and now in this fallen world. And when you are loving, you are stepping into the character and nature of God, and therefore you are stepping into the character and nature of that which will not be swept away. That which will never pass away. Isn't that good news? We have the power of participating in heaven today through love. Because love is what exists in heaven. And when we love, we are practicing the character and quality of God in heaven. And we are bringing, as it were, the rule of heaven to earth. Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth, here, now. As it is in heaven. You want to participate in that? Participate in love. Love powerfully. Love in this way. Love according to these descriptors, according to the holy love of a holy God. Practice that love, and the kingdom of heaven is being brought to earth now. Hallelujah. Everything else, Barth went on to say, is subject to relativization. You know what relativization is? We live in a country and a culture and a time when everything is relative. Everything is related to something else. He says, you know, all the other things, the prophecies, the tongues, the knowledge that we have, everything else that we have, is relative, and it's going to be diminished. It's going to pass away when we encounter heaven itself. But the one thing that we can do, the one thing that we can live in, the one thing that doesn't pass away, that will be carried into heaven for all eternity, is love. Cody. It's perpetual, ongoing, unending. Once again, remember, these verbs are present active verbs. They continue. It's a continuous thing. And I really do believe that at least a portion of this, as long as we are living in love. Have you ever doubted your salvation? Please tell me I'm not the only one who's ever been there. Okay. Have you ever wondered if you got it right? Have you ever just, I wonder. Here's a good litmus test. Are you loving people? Are you loving them? Because if you're loving them, if you're striving to be patient and kind, to not be about yourself, but to be about others, if you're doing that, you shall not fall. You will stand. But love is hard. It's not easy. And we can't do it on our own. So this is not about saving ourselves. But we can look at it and say, where am I? How am I doing? Am I more loving today than I was a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago? Am I doing better at that than I was? If we can say yes to that, I think we can look at our life and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for shaping me and forming me and changing me, because I need that. And thank him for allowing you to be a conduit of his presence, of heaven itself, here on earth. Because that's what it's all about. It's about making his presence real and accessible to our world. And love is what does that. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Apostle Paul. A man who had once persecuted others, a man who had once imprisoned and beaten and even put to death people who trusted in and believed in Jesus. I thank you that you met him on the road to Damascus and you changed his life. And I thank you that you filled him with your Spirit and you gave him a ministry. You sent him out. And I thank you that he was faithful and that he wrote down these words for us. Words that were written to a church in Corinth, a wayward church, a dysfunctional church in a dysfunctional city in a difficult time. And yet these words transcend time and space and come to us with your power. Thank you. And thank you that through Paul we have seen that there is a more excellent way, the way of love. Lord, help us to embrace this way. And Lord, with great humility, help us to realize we cannot do it in our own strength, because it's not human love that is being described here. It is the love of God. And so help us, Father, to fall on our knees before you, to trust you, and to believe that you will do in us and through us what we cannot do on our own. Fill us with your love, so that we might love our world even as you love them. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.